Number of years ago, when I was in school, we had a special lecturer come to our school. He told the story of a time when he'd been asked to go to a famous Bible church in Dallas, Texas, to bring a certain exposition of a particular book of the Bible at the church conference that was being held. He was met by an elder of the church at the airport, taken to his motel. While they were driving, the elder cordially welcomed him to Dallas and thanked him for coming and informed him that they were looking forward to the exposition that he would be bringing from the Word of God. Then the elder said this, "The elder board in its entirety will be at every service. If you should say anything that is contrary to God's truth or sound doctrine, we will silence you, cancel the conference, put you back on a plane, and send you back home." The guest lecturer said, "I was immediately taken back by that statement." He said, "I was somewhat offended, but then," he said, "I started to think through every theme that I was about to preach." But he said, "When I got to my motel room and thought about it," he said, "I realized I was in the presence of elders who were doing their job. They truly were protecting their flock." He said, "I thank God for them." He went on to say, "It turned out to be a great conference." We live in a day and age in which most churches will allow almost anybody to stand in their pulpits and say just about anything. Many churches will allow politicians to get up in their pulpit and promote their political agenda. Some will allow financial investment officers to stand up and promote seminars on finances. I know of a church that did not have special music, so they just permitted somebody to get up and sing, didn't even know what their relationship was with God. Fact of the matter is, we're losing sight of what God wants His church to be. It's not to be some academic center where various mystical ideas of the truth of God are presented. Leaders in a local church have a very serious and real responsibility, and that is to carefully see to it that God's pure truth and God's pure doctrines are being taught. They also have the responsibility to root out those that aren't teaching the truth of God and sound doctrine. That becomes very clear when you open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 to 7. And what Paul says to Timothy in verses 3 to 7 of chapter 1 is, leaders in a church have a responsibility to see to it that true doctrine is taught, and those who promote error are opposed and silenced. Now, sometimes you'll hear people say, well, the church shouldn't be so judgmental. Well, yes, it should, in a right sense. It's not to be some philosophical free-for-all for the biblically illiterate. The church of God is to proclaim the truth and stand for the truth. It's not the job of leadership to baby those who are drifting away from their focus on teaching God's word and doctrine in the church. It's the job of leadership to shut them up and stop them from teaching. That's clearly how Paul viewed it, and that's exactly the way he wanted Timothy to view it, and that's how he opens this powerful little letter of 1 Timothy. Now, in order for us to see what Paul is saying to Timothy and to the church, I want to break this down into the three main parts that Paul addresses, and all begin with the letter A. First of all, you have Paul's assignment of instruction to Timothy in verses 3 to 4. Look at what Paul says in verses 3 to 4 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. "As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the administration of God which is by faith." Now, Paul urged Timothy to stay in Ephesus in order to give instruction to the church. Now, Ephesus was at one time a very strong church. Paul himself stayed in Ephesus, and he had personally taught the people there for 3 years, according to Acts chapter 20 and verse 31. This church had good elders in it who were committed to the truth of God, and they were also committed to Paul. When Paul was about to leave, he called the elders of the church together. He admonished them to stand for what was true, stand for sound doctrine. They wept together, and then he left. But as good as those elders were, at this time they needed some help. Timothy was Paul's man to stay on in Ephesus and help straighten out the problems. It's not wrong for elders to get help from those who are strong in the Word when trying to get a church back on track. When trying to get a church back on track of what God wants it to become, seeking out those who are strong in the Word is a very wise thing to do. Seeking out a strong teacher of the Word of God in a crisis time is a very Pauline type of thing to do. Now, Paul says to Timothy, "I urge you." That word "urge" is one that refers to appealing to a person to do something in a very cheerful, encouraging, and comforting way. Paul is very strongly and positively encouraging Timothy to stay on in Ephesus as the teacher, but he did not demand it. Now, that does not mean Timothy didn't want to be in Ephesus. It's just that he needed some positive reinforcement to stay there and keep on ministering. Now, the reason why Paul wanted Timothy to stay at Ephesus was for the purpose of instruction. That's what he says. I urge you upon my departure for Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct. You see, ladies and gentlemen, that's what the church needs. It needs a man of God who can give it instruction. A church needs instruction. One church said people are to study themselves. It isn't the church's job to instruct them in the scriptures. I beg to differ. That's exactly what Paul says the church's job is, to instruct people in the scriptures. And that word instruct is very important, because it has to do with transmitting messages in a military type of command or orderly way. Paul did not want Timothy to stay on in Ephesus so that he could hold a Sunday school class and then have a free-for-all group discussion about what people thought the word meant to them. He wanted Timothy to instruct this church with the full authority of Almighty God. He wanted Timothy to stand up and teach the scriptures in a military fashion. He was to view instruction as setting forth the commandments of God. Ladies and gentlemen, the church is not to be some call-in show where people pool their ignorance and share their ridiculous opinions. The fact of the matter is, the church is to be a place that sets forth the truth of God. When people come to church, they have a right to expect to be fed the word. Now, I don't know how many of you listening to this today have ever been in the military, but I can tell you this. In the military, when a command is given, it's non-debatable, it's non-negotiable. When a high-ranking officer gives a command, the soldiers don't sit around and discuss what part of it they think they ought to listen to and what part of it they should dismiss. A command is an authoritative instruction that is to be obeyed. If it isn't obeyed, you can be court-martialed for insubordination. Now, Paul wanted Timothy looking at the responsibility of teaching the Word of God in the same way. He wanted Timothy teaching God's Word with a high-ranking military kind of authority. The church is to preach and teach the Word of God, and there's to be authority to it. There ought to be an authoritative ring to the Word of God when people listen to it. People ought to sense this is God's truth. These are His commands. These are His orders. And some churches are becoming a place that gives out human entertainment rather than God's commands. But the church is not to be some play school. It's not to be some social club. It's to be a place that authoritatively rings forth the Word of God. Now, Paul is even more specific when he tells Timothy to do this. He says, I'm urging you, upon my departure from Macedonia, you remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men. This instruction was to be aimed at certain men or some of the men. There were certain people in the church, not all, who were very problematic. Some of them had strayed from the truth. Some of them were shipwrecked in their faith. Some of them were being seduced by demonic things. Some of them were actually following Satan. These were people in the church at the services. These were people going to church, but they certainly were not right with God. They did not know God's doctrine. They did not know God's truth. And Timothy was to spot them, stifle them, and stop them. And how was Timothy to do this? By ringing out the instruction of God, by preaching and teaching. You and I live in a day and age in which many want a church that's non-confrontational. Many people want a church that doesn't judge anything, regardless of what's being taught or said. Some want instruction that won't offend anybody or step on anybody's toes. Paul was after just the opposite of that in the church of Ephesus. He wanted Timothy to go straight after certain people in the church and teach them the scriptures. And ladies and gentlemen, the fact of the matter is, Paul wanted Timothy to silence those who were in the church that didn't know what they were talking about. Now, we may break this assignment down into two main categories. First of all, you have the object of Timothy's instruction. There's a twofold object that Paul had in mind for Timothy in this instruction. First of all, to stop the teaching of strange doctrines. He says, certain men not to teach strange doctrine. Now, those words, strange doctrine, are words that literally mean certain men were teaching things in the church that were different from what is true and sound in Pauline. In fact, the same word is translated different doctrine in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3. In other words, there were certain people in the church who were teaching different things other than what Paul was teaching, and the text indicates that this was in progress and these men needed to be stopped. John Calvin said, there is one plain manner of teaching the truth of God, which is free from false ornament. There is a right way to divide the word, and whoever corrupts it or disfigures it is to be silenced. Now, strange doctrines are not to be tolerated. They are to be eliminated. If it isn't true to the word, it doesn't belong in the church. It doesn't matter how cute or interesting or novel or how successful the person may appear to be who's presenting the false idea. The fact of the matter is, if it isn't true to the word, it doesn't belong in the church. A number of years ago, I was in a ministry where there was a guy who started based on his lack of understanding of the Word of God and key passages that dealt with prophecy, telling Christians that they were going into the tribulation period. He had actually, after one service, had a group of people standing over by him, and he was trying to convince them that they were going into the tribulation period. I heard this as I was greeting people leaving our church that day. I marched right over to him. I said, "You don't know what you're talking about." And I said to these people, "He doesn't know what he's talking about." I proceeded to defend the truth. He looked at me kind of shocked, but the fact of the matter is that was my responsibility. He was purporting something that isn't true. It isn't sound. It's strange. And Paul says when you hear that kind of thing in the church, you're to silence it. Now, the second object of Timothy's instruction was he was to stop meaningless discussions. Verse 4, nor pay attention to myths and endless genealogies. Now, that word myth, mouthos in Greek, refers to fictitious narratives and fables which aren't true. Apparently, some in the church were using the church time to discuss things that were not even true when compared to the truth of God. The ancient world was filled with stories of some god or deity who came down to earth, founded a city, married a maiden, and produced a family. Just like the modern day group of people that say that Jesus appeared to them in the United States and told them to go to Salt Lake City. They just make up stuff. The endless genealogies may refer to the Gnostic heresy of ridiculous genealogies between God and man, or more than likely it refers to the Jewish attempt to link themselves to the Jewish patriarch. The rabbis were known for their genealogical discussions. Dr. Towner said the rabbis were well known for their intricate and fanciful interpretations. George Knight adds that the Jews were given over to fantastic and unbridled hermeneutics. What we do know is that this church at Ephesus was departing from the Word of God. This at one time had been a really good church, but this church was moving out into areas it had no business going. There was a departure from systematic Bible exposition. There was a departure from carefully studying the letters that had been written to the church by Paul. There was a departure from teaching sound doctrine. And in God's mind, the church was becoming useless. And so Paul says, Timothy, you stay away from these myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation. Now, the second category is the reasons that Timothy must stop this biblical thing. First of all, we have the object of Timothy's discussions. He was to aim truth at people. Secondly, Paul gives reasons why he must silence those that aren't teaching things that are true. He says in verse 4, because they promote useless speculation. He says that these myths and genealogies give rise to speculation. When a church permits things to be taught that are not sound, it's opening up its door for all kinds of speculations. In fact, the words give rise that show up in verse 4 indicate that the nonsense teaching supplies and furnishes nothing more than opportunities for useless disputes. Now, there's nothing wrong with you going to church and asking honest questions. There's nothing wrong with diligently searching for truth and searching the scriptures for truth. There's nothing wrong with going to a church and expecting to hear the truth. But when a church teaches strange doctrines and meaningless topics, the end result will be a church filled with pseudo-intellectuals and spiritual invalids who are learning nothing more than nonsense, and they're going nowhere in their spiritual lives. John Calvin said, had this truth been obeyed, the scholastic movement which corrupted many from the truth would have been stopped before it even got started. There have been churches who think they've got a better approach than studying the scriptures. I just recently on a news media program heard one of the leaders of one of the large churches in the world say, well, we don't like to teach the Bible, we just want to make people feel good. Dr. H.A. Ironside used to say, there will always be some people in the church who delight to argue. These arguments are rarely over what says the Lord, but what thinkest thou? And when you look into the history of some of the great universities, like Harvard and Yale and Dartmouth and Columbia and Princeton, and then you realize that these schools ultimately have departed from what's sound and true. These were schools that were formed to teach people the scriptures and have a high regard of God and a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And now you look at them, and they are the bastion of liberalism. What caused that? What took a school like Harvard or Yale or Princeton and brought it down? Useless speculation. It ruins schools. It ruins lives. When a church drifts from a focus on the true, pure Word of God, it's drifting into an area that will eventually leave the whole church doubting and arguing. Unsound teaching must be stopped, and it's the responsibility of leadership to see to it that it is stopped. I know of a church that taught that believers could be possessed by demons. That's just an unsound, insane perspective. But this is what this church was teaching. It caused major problems in the church. The church split, people argued, and the elders did nothing to silence the heretics who were proclaiming the heresy. See, Paul says, Timothy, you keep watch over the church, and you protect it, and you see that what's being communicated to the people is sound. And there's another reason he tells him to do that, because it does not promote God's administration. Verse 4, rather than the furthering of the administration of God, which is by faith. The word administration is one that refers to a stewardship in the household of God. What Paul is saying is false, meaningless doctrines does not build up the household of God in the faith. Fables do not strengthen the faith. God's truth is what strengthens the faith. And faith comes by hearing the Word of God. When you hear the Word of God accurately taught, I'm telling you, it strengthens your faith. I know that to be true personally. No heretic will ever strengthen the faith of God's people. A heretic may entertain people, but he will not strengthen their true faith. No church will ever produce people who are strong in their faith when they allow meaningless drivel to come from their pulpits. Only by true interpretation and true instruction and true doctrine will God's church become strong in the faith. And I want you to notice from verse 4 that the church of God is an administration. It's a stewardship of God. It is the job of leaders to see to it that God's church functions God's way. God's way is to stop all unsound, uncertain teaching and to focus on the pure Word of God. Dr. William Barclay said there are five characteristics that he spotted in the mark of a heretic. Number one, he's driven by novelty. Pure teaching the scriptures is not enough. He said, I've noticed that heretics do not give much time to actually handling the scriptures and accurately opening it up for the people. They don't like to do that. Secondly, Barclay said, he exalts the mind at the expense of the heart. He said, I've noticed that heretics tend to maximize philosophy, but they minimize a heart relationship with God that's right. Thirdly, Barclay said, a heretic deals in argument rather than action. Lots of discussion, but don't take action on the discussion. Fourthly, he said, I've noticed that heretics are governed by arrogance rather than humility. In fact, somebody that just takes the scriptures and wants to carefully understand the scriptures, he said, I've noticed that heretics tend to look down on people like that. They're not scholarly enough. They're not shrewd enough. They just don't seem to be with it enough. And the fifth view that Barclay said, the characteristic that he noticed about a heretic, is that they're dogmatic without knowledge to be dogmatic. He said, I've discovered that heretics are dogmatic in what they believe, but they can't defend what they believe. They don't know why they believe what they believe. And Barclay goes on to say, when we realize that these were the marks of people who were in the church of Ephesus, we can see that they really have descendants that have lived right down to our day and age. Now, the second part of the discussion was Paul's aim of instruction to the church. In verse 5, Paul says, but the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. True instruction from the Word of God is not given just to kill time. It's given to change hearts. That word goal, telos in Greek, is one that refers to a period of time which is at the final end. We could understand it as referring to the final destiny. Biblical instruction has a goal. The goal is a very specific kind of love, a very specific kind of conscience, and a very specific kind of faith. The object of the love is not stated. Does it refer to a love for God or love for man? Probably both, although it would be easier to fit it in the context of a love for God. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, we are to sit under the Word of God because ultimately it is the Word of God that will cause us to love God at a higher level, and that love for God will ultimately work itself out in a relationship that we have with other people. And there are three prepositional phrases that help us decipher the matter. Notice the goal of love is out of a pure heart. And that word pure is one that speaks of a heart that's clean and pure. Instruction from the Word of God is designed to clean up hearts and minds. The Word of God has a pure cleansing effect on people. It's able to wash them and clean them up in the sight of God. It's one thing to say, I love you or I love God. It's quite another to say it with a heart that's clean. God's instruction will clean up the heart. It was David who said, Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Ladies and gentlemen, the fact of the matter is, when you hear the word of God, when you sit under the instruction of God, it has a purifying effect on your life. And if you're listening to this today, and you have a life that's dirty, may I suggest, go to church where you know the word of God is going to be carefully taught and see what happens. Your life will get cleaned up. The second prepositional phrase is, the goal is love out of a good conscience. The Apostle Paul was a man who was legitimately able to say, I live my life in a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day. It is obvious from that text that instruction in the Word of God produced a good conscience in Paul's life, and it can do the same in ours. A good conscience is an inner mindset that before God is good, clean, untainted. It's a conscience that knows that the life squares with the Word. The Word of God will clean up your conscience. If you hear it and heed it, your conscience will not condemn you, it will commend you. Some people walk around with guilt and burdens that they can't seem to get rid of. They're taking medication for, and it could all be cleaned up if they got under the Word of God. The Word of God is the truth of God, and it will set you free. The third prepositional phrase is, the goal of love is love out of a sincere faith. Now, a sincere faith is a faith that's real, it's true, it's honest, it's unhypocritical. And I want you to notice what produces this: true instruction from the Word of God. Now, people have faith in all kinds of things when it comes to religion. There are people who believe in false people, false writings, false authority, but God will only classify the faith as pure. And God will only classify the faith as true if it's based on instruction from His Word. And that is why Paul is telling Timothy, you carefully instruct the church from the Word of God. Do you see why a church must be devoted to the Word of God? Because your whole spiritual development is on the line. Your love for God, your conscience before God, your faith of God is at stake. And that is why we have a ministry out of our church that just frankly teaches the Word of God. We don't jump around to various verses or themes. We go straight through books of the Bible. We preach it because we know this is what God uses to change people's lives, and we've seen it. Our church is filling up with people whose lives have been changed by hearing the Word. The Word of God does what it says it'll do. It'll purify your heart. It'll give you a good conscience. It will produce strong faith. And if that's not happening to you, you can't blame the Word. Perhaps you better look at your church and see exactly what's going on in it. Because Paul wanted Timothy to take this church of Ephesus and give it sound instruction from the Scriptures so that people's faith, consciences, and hearts could be clean. That brings us to the third part, Paul's assessment of some in the church. Now, I want you to notice what Paul says in verses 6 to 7. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. Now, not everybody in the Ephesian church was excited about the Word of God. There are three facts brought out here about some who were problematic in the church. First of all, some in the church had strayed from the truth. That word stray means they'd missed the mark. Some in the church were missing the real truth of the Word of God. They did not have a pure heart. They did not have a good conscience. They did not have sincere faith. The moment you stray from the Word of God, you can count on this: your spirituality will disintegrate. These people didn't want the truth. They didn't like the truth. The second fact is, some in the church had turned to discussions that were fruitless. Some of the church services in Ephesus were meaningless in the sight of God. In fact, the Greek words fruitless discussion literally mean empty words. Now, from man's perspective, if you went to one of these church services on Sunday, you probably heard discussions that appeared to be scholarly. But from God's perspective, they were nothing more than empty words. Homer Kent said the main thrust of the Word is not just empty speech, but also aimless speech. Fruitless discussion is nothing to God. God wants His Word preached in His church. He wants hearts stirred, consciences challenged, faith strengthened. Many years ago, I was asked to speak in a university church that was known on this college campus. And before the Sunday morning service, I was in a Sunday school class, and I was just sitting in the class listening. And there was a discussion that was taking place in the Sunday school class amongst the pseudo-intellectuals about a particular passage of Scripture, and the discussion went something like this, and I recall it like it were yesterday. The discussion went something to this effect: what does this all mean to you? And I sat there and listened as we went around this room of somewhat people who think they're scholastics, and they were all sharing what it meant to them. I thought, they don't even know what it means. They haven't even studied this text. They have no idea what they're talking about. Pooled ignorance. Now, this discussion, I'm sure, made them feel good about themselves because everybody got to share their ignorance. But the fact of the matter is, they weren't dealing with the text. And the truth of the matter is, this is exactly what Paul was saying. These people want to be teachers, but they don't know what they're talking about. Which brings us to the third fact. Some in the church want to teach, and they didn't know what they were talking about. That's what he says in verse 7. There are some people who get a real ego trip out of teaching. It makes them feel important. It makes them feel big. It doesn't matter what the subject is. They just like to be up in front of people. One of the great marks of one who's really not right with God is that he wants to teach something he doesn't know anything about. Apparently, some in the church of Ephesus wanted to postulate their wisdom on the subject of the law, but they had no idea how the law related to the New Testament. They had no idea how the law related to the grace age truth that Paul had revealed. Law and grace don't mix. The law says you do this and you will live. Grace says believe this and you will live. These people wanted others in the church to view them as respected teachers, yet they didn't even have the grasp of what they were teaching. As Dr. Duane Lifkin said, instead of recognizing their own inadequacies and remaining silent, they went on babbling as if they were some great authority. They never understood their subject. They didn't even know what they were talking about. Richard Lenski said, do you know people like that? They're in church. They dogmatically teach things. They don't even know what they're talking about. They're just rambling. Paul says, stop it. Get it out of the church. Don't let it go on. You teach the word with authority. You see, the church is to be a pillar and support of the truth of the living God. It is not to be some intellectual entertainment center for free-for-all bunch of nonsense discussions. And I believe the word of God is the most scholarly thing you can study. If you carefully study the scriptures and you start looking at what these scriptures actually say, grammatically speaking, paragraph by paragraph, you are stretching your mind against the highest form of study on this earth. And for people to go to church and hear a bunch of religious mumbo-jumbo is nonsense. And may God help every church to become the kind that Paul wanted Timothy to direct the church in Ephesus. May God help our church to become like that in Ephesus. There are many people who have questions concerning biblical prophecy. I just want to remind you that on October 30th, Sunday night at 6 o'clock, we're going to begin a careful study of the book of Revelation. Some people don't believe that you should understand the book. That's just not true. God's given you the book of Revelation. He wants you to know it. These are exciting times to live. Prophetic things are happening. And on Sunday night, October 30th, we're going to begin a journey of the book of Revelation at 6 o'clock Sunday evening. So if you want to be part of that study, you plan on coming. Father, take your word and do a work of grace in the minds of those who heard it today. In Jesus' name, amen.